So last week we went through a large portion of Acts chapter 8, and we kind of did it kind of quick because there's a lot of stuff there. I'm not going to go back and reread what we read last week, but we're going to go back and kind of, and I'm going to kind of go over a few of the details in that. In Acts chapter 8 is where we see the stoning of the first believer, the first follower of Jesus, and that was Stephen. And he was stoned, with rocks, just in case anybody's wondering. All right, so in order for, so Paul is here at the stoning of Stephen. Paul is there, and Paul is a Pharisee, right? And he is approving of what's happening there. In order for Stephen to have been stoned to death, they have to do a legal process by going to the Sanhedrin, who are like the Ninth District Court of Appeals, if you will. You know, and if you really don't want to go before them, okay? So in order for a corporal punishment to be executed like that, you have to get the permission of the Sanhedrin and of the high priest. The high priest at the time was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the priest who was the high priest at the time of Jesus' death, right? And they couldn't do it on the grounds of Jewish law because it was on a Sabbath. And so they pushed it through to make sure it would happen, put all of the responsibility on the Romans, okay? Because Jewish law, there was nothing he had done that he could be put to death for. So they bring before the Sanhedrin with Stephen, and they say, he's blaspheming God. He is saying that we don't have to follow the law of Moses anymore. Paul was a Pharisee. There's nothing to indicate that, the question was Paul on the Sanhedrin? There's nothing to indicate that he was on the Sanhedrin, but he was a Pharisee there who was giving his permission. So he may have been. But there's nothing specifically that says that. I haven't actually looked at that in history. It's possible that he was. It is a good question. Now I have to look it up. You know me. I now have to look it up. And Amy's going to, too, when she gets home. Because that's what we do. We are like the Berean. We study to find out if these things be true or not. Okay? That means so you've got the high priest and the Sanhedrin. They've all approved of this. And this is all because of a doctrinal difference. These new followers of Messiah believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The others don't. It's a matter of halakha, or oral law. We talked about that a little bit last week. And in that, it's like, you know, you've got, in the Christian church, you've got the Baptist, the Southern Baptist, you've got the Mennonites, you've got Seventh-day Adventists, you've got Assemblies of God, you've got Methodists, Free Methodists. Methodist and Free Methodist. It's Free Methodist because that means in order to sit in church, you didn't have to pay for your bench. That's exactly right. And this, you know how we can get so off track in that, because the Methodist Church was started by John and Charles Wesley, who are the big guys in bringing revival around that brought us into the place where as a fledgling nation, we decided, we want to represent ourselves. We don't want this King George taxing us and just writing legislation that says we're going to increase the gas tax 12.5%. Tea tax. Anyway, there's many factions in Judaism. Two of the primary factions of the time, and I can't remember the names. There's the one that Caiaphas followed, and then there's another one. Maybe you'll remember the two factions. One faction believed that Gentiles could be converted, and another faction believed that they couldn't. And Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, was one who believed that Gentiles couldn't and that they were unclean, basically as bad as animals or unclean animals. That'll come in handy to know when we get to Acts chapter 10. Because Peter has a vision about unclean animals. So, and this is just, those are two of the primary factions or denominations in Judaism at the time. And so, after the stoning of Stephen, then many of the believers, because up until this point, the gospel of Jesus as the Messiah had only been preached in Jerusalem. Remember, everything we've done up till now has just been in Jerusalem. And it's all just Jewish boys and girls that have come, starting with the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. They've come because it's required, mandated in the Torah that all men must present themselves. And, you know, if you've got enough money, you're going to bring your whole family with you. And in a lot of cases, it's a real hardship because they're farmers. And it takes weeks in some cases to go and to do that, and then all the costs involved in that. So it really is a sacrifice. I mean, when Paul said, you know, that it's our reasonable service to present our bodies as living sacrifices, they were literally doing that in these times. And so the gospel about Jesus, the word about Jesus begins to spread from Jerusalem. Okay? Now you've had the stoning of Stephen. So a lot of these people that have been hanging around in Jerusalem are now dispersing into the other areas, like Samaria, Gaza, different areas around Jerusalem, where they aren't under the scrutiny and the watchful eye of the Sanhedrin and the priests, who are opposed to this new sect. Because that's really what they're called. When you read it, the high priest at the time says, maybe this sect. Because these are still just guys and men and women who are practicing Torah. They're still following the law that is given by God through Moses. They're still following it. Nothing has changed there. They're just a sect that now believes that Jesus is the Messiah. These are Jewish people who now believe that the Messiah has come. They're just a different sect, a different, if you will, denomination within Judaism. That's when they found going in that these, when you've got some of these people going into Samaria, and the Samaritans are what they called like a hybrid. They're a hybrid Jew. They're the Jews that came out of captivity and came back into the land and kept all of the traditions that they developed while in captivity, while they were in a foreign land. So they're, you remember the Jesus goes to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? And the really big deal here is that first, they're in Samaria. Secondly, you're talking to a Samaritan woman. Okay? I mean, Jesus knows who he's talking to. He says, oh, you husbands, oh, you've had five. And the one you're with now isn't even your husband. You know? I mean, it's like, they're referred to as dogs by the Jewish people. Because they're not pure. They're mixed. And they come in, and so now these people are going back that have been in Jerusalem, and they're in Samaria, some of them are in Samaria, and they're telling the Samaritans about Jesus. And the Samaritans are responding. And so much so that Peter and John have to go investigate it. And that's where they find Simon the sorcerer, remember? And so they're in Samaria, and they're laying hands on people and asking, well, have you heard about the baptism and the Holy Spirit? Well, no, we haven't heard about that. And so they're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And these are mixed, unclean people. They're part Jew, part not. And they're getting saved and filled with the Spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. Simon the sorcerer sees what's happening. What do you think he sees happening? Hands are getting laid on him. What is happening that he can see and that he can witness that something has happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came on them, right? And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's something you can visibly see. If I laid hands on Kathy and prayed for her and nothing happened, you're not going to say, wow, that's fantastic. I want that gift. You know, because anybody can lay hands on somebody and say anything they want and nothing happened. That happens way too often, in fact, in churches where hands get laid on people and nothing happens. But Simon the sorcerer, who is a great magician, sees something happening. He sees these people changed. He sees them filled with the Spirit of God and beginning to speak in tongues. And so he wants this ability. Then we move on to Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Let's go there. Oh, this is going to be fun. This is effective evangelism. You like that? Effective evangelism. Simon replied, pray for me that none of of what you have said will make up upon me. So when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages. So they're going to continue. Now they're going out. We're not in Jerusalem anymore, like I said last week. Now we're going to leave Jerusalem, and we're going to start adventuring out and find out what happens as the emissaries, as the apostles, begin to go out into the rest of the world. Now, okay, they're on their way. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south on the road going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and behold, an Ethiopian eunuch, an official who was responsible for all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. And so he's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's responsible for the finances for the royal family. And he's where? Jerusalem. Doing what? Worshiping God. So he's one of these people. He believes in the God of Israel. And he's there worshiping the God of Israel in Jerusalem. Now you've got to know that he's been hearing some stuff. So as had traveled to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning, sitting in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go catch up with the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Your kid is reading something, you say, do you understand what you're reading? Yeah. No, not really. Would you like me to explain it? Yeah. Right? Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Quote, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who shall recount this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So this is talking about who? Jesus. It's a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53 referring to Jesus. This is another one of those doctrinal halakha, oral tradition disputes. Many Jews refuse to read Isaiah 53. It's actually forbidden. For those who do read it, yes, it's forbidden. For those who do read it, many of them believe that it refers to Israel as a nation as a whole. That's why they're okay with being suffering all the time. They believe that it's their place. Many do. The eunuch replied to Philip, okay, please tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? So this eunuch, he knows better than some of the factions of Israel. He knows this is talking about a single person. A single person who is suffering. A single person who is humiliated, right? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Yeshua, about Jesus. Now, I read from the Tree of Life version. Now, as they were going down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water. It's like your kid. Look, Daddy, a goat. Right? I'm sorry. What's to prevent me from being immersed? How does he know about immersion? Well, he's been in Jerusalem. He's been worshiping God. He knows something about immersion. Maybe he's been down at the Jordan being immersed for his sin. Remember, as John was doing before Jesus came around, he was baptizing people for repentance. Maybe he'd been baptized for repentance. So he asks, why is he asking what would prevent me from being immersed? Several reasons. Several. According to Leviticus 22 or 23, I can't recall. Anybody who's got their genitals mutilated is not permitted to enter into the temple because you cannot uphold the covenant of Abraham if you're a eunuch. You can't do that. You can't procreate. So he's not by law, he's not allowed into the temple. If there's that, if he's a eunuch, he's also not a Jew who's been in Jerusalem worshiping. So he's been told a lot of times, you can't go there, you can't do this. That's not permissible, right? You go someplace and they tell you, you can't go in this room. That room's closed. You come to my house and, you know. Yeah, right, boys only, women only, you know. So he ordered the chariot to stop. They both got down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip immersed him. He baptized him into Jesus because he has now been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to this eunuch who's been in Jerusalem worshiping, who God has led this man to supernaturally. He's being led by the Spirit. Philip is being led by the Spirit to do what? Evangelize. He's taking him to a single person. One-on-one evangelism, Spirit-led evangelism. You've done that, haven't you? Just recently. And seeing people get saved, leading them to the Lord. One-on-one. It's relationship. Philip and this eunuch have built a relationship now. And he takes him down to the water and he baptizes him in the name of Jesus. He brings him back up. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of God snatched Philip away. What a surprise would that be, man? I mean, you come up out of being baptized, and the person who immersed you, brings you up, poof, they're gone. Where'd they go? Snatched away is the same word, harpozo, used in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the catching away of the saints into the clouds with Jesus. The same word. He was caught away. He was caught away. It's the same thing referring to harpozo, the catching away of the believers with Messiah into the clouds. Better than any Hollywood movie. You don't even have to say, beam me up, Scotty. I mean, you don't have to press a dial or anything. One day it's just going to happen. Come on, we're going to be harpozoed. I think snatching away or caught away sounds better, but, you know. The eunuch saw no more of him, for he went on his way. What did he do? Rejoicing. Man, he's been in Jerusalem worshiping. He's been seeking God. He's been told you can't do this, you can't do that. He's an outcast. He's not allowed to do certain things. He's just on his way home reading the scriptures. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet. Do you think that that's a coincidence? This is a man who's really seeking after God. And so God brings him someone who is able to preach the gospel to him. And he gets saved and baptized that very day. And then the man who does it is caught away. Come on, that's going to get you believing in some pretty supernatural stuff. What if I was standing here and I was just caught away? The mic dropped. I mean, that's the ultimate mic drop, right? And then I call you on my cell phone an hour later. I'm in Detroit. I'm ministering to these people over here. I'll be back when the Lord brings me. Seriously, there's a missionary that we've heard about, Jim Caseman. Jim and, what's his, I can't remember his wife's name, Kathleen Caseman. They started AFCM, which is the American Fellowship of Christian Ministers. And they have a minister that they were supporting over in Russia before the wall fell and, you know, before we had all the change over there. So he's ministering. And the Lord would just harpoza him from one place to the other. He'd just take him from one place to the other, all around Russia, just ministering, just like this. And then someone got the bright idea that he should have a van. And so they saved lots of money and bought him a van. He said he hates that van, because he never harpozed it again after he got that van. But Philip found himself, verse 40, at Azotus, which is Ashdod. And as he passed through, he kept doing what? Proclaiming the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So I'd be, you know, if I were Philip, I'd be like, what happened? I'm standing there, I'm Maybe he's all wet now. Maybe he's not. Maybe you know, catching away dries your clothes. I don't know. That would be nice, you know. And all of a sudden, he's in Ashdod, and he's looking around. He's like, well, all right, that had to be God. Let's go on and keep ministering and preaching the gospel. I'm like, I was just over here, and then God put me over here. I was like way over there, you know, like 2 days away, and then he put me right here just like that. And this is Jesus. He's the one who did it. Let me tell you all about him. Right? Come on. Huh? Well, if anybody was standing there, but if there wasn't, you'd be going to find someone, wouldn't you? I know Faye would. I know her. She'd be like, I got to go tell somebody. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to meet Saul again. We haven't seen Saul since chapter 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, who, remember, he was at the stoning of Stephen. He's the one that was, they laid all their coats at his feet. So I guess that might be another indicator that he might be on the Sanhedrin. I'll have to check with some scholars and find out. I'm not a scholar. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder. Come on, murder. That's like the Baptist telling the Seventh-day Adventists, we're going to kill you all. It's, you know, it's the same thing. Murder against the Lord's disciple went to the high priest. He requested letters of introduction from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that he could, if he found any men or women belonging to the way. Do you know why it's called the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Do you know when he says, I am the way, do you know what he's referring to? In Scripture, in Psalms, it refers to the law as being the way. The law, God's, we've talked about this, the law is not the Ten Commandments. The law is the Torah. It's the teaching, instruction, and communication of God with his people. Okay? So God's teaching and his instruction are the way of life. Jesus is the way. He is the Word of God made flesh. What Word of God? The book of Revelation? The book of John? The Torah, right? He is the promise. He's the word prophesied. He's the word of instruction. He's the wisdom of God. He's the light of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the light, right? So everything he says refers back to Torah. He is the manifestation of the Torah. Okay, so Paul is requesting that he can have letters to take to the synagogues, and if he finds anybody in the synagogue, because where were the early believers? In the synagogue, on Sabbath. They weren't in church on Sunday morning. They were in synagogue on Sabbath. Okay, church on Sunday comes much later, a couple hundred years later. Anyway, so there he's going to the synagogues. He's got these letters so that he can kill anybody who's of the way. Remember, when we first talked about this, the high priest said, let's just let it go. Remember what happened with Judas Maccabee. And everybody thought that he was going to be the Messiah, and then when he died, all the uproar over him stopped. But if it's of God, you can't stop it. So now they've changed their tone. They really don't like it. Judas Maccabee he's one of... In the time between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there's this big event where the Greeks have taken over Jerusalem, and they've now instituted pig slaughter worship in the temple, which is the highest form of defilement, because swine is not food. Speaking of which, we went to Safeway, and they have... It's Oscar Mayer turkey bacon. Anyway, we have a cast iron pan. A bacon is a huge thing for men. I mean, for many people, bacon is a huge thing. If you take this bacon, it's nice and thin, and you have your cast iron pan, because, I mean, who doesn't have a good cast iron pan? Don't raise your hand, I don't want to know. And you fry it in a semi-dry cast iron pan. I'm telling you what, that bacon comes out nice and crisp. Okay, back to scripture. Anyway, so that's what that was about. And then Judas Maccabee, he's one of the family of the Maccabees who decided, we're not going to take this anymore. You know, they had the song playing in the background, we're not gonna. No, they didn't. And they go in and they stop the slaughter of pigs. That's where we get Hanukkah. Brief list history on Hanukkah. Hanukkah is actually, it's celebrated on the 24th month of Kislev, which is basically it's the ninth month of the year. The big deal here is that the Jewish people have now kicked out the heathen, the pagans, from their temple. They've kicked them out of the land. They literally ran them out. And now they want to celebrate Sukkot, but they can't because the temple's unclean. It has to be ceremonially cleansed first. In order to do that, they have to be able to burn oil in the temple, and they have to replace the temple, the altar. Okay? This all happens over the course of 8 days. They didn't have enough oil for it to run for 8 days. They had enough for 1 day, but God supernaturally made it last for 8 days so that it could be cleansed. Then they celebrated Sukkot, beginning on the 24th day of Kislev, which we call Hanukkah today, which is actually because their second Passover and second Sukkot, because just in case you touched somebody that was dead or you were near somebody that had died and you couldn't celebrate the first one, then you could celebrate the second one. I know it gets confusing, but God really, really wants us to celebrate his feasts. Yes. Yes. It used to be. It's in some Bibles. Yeah, it's in some Bibles. Anyway, that's that whole story. Okay, so we can get back to this. As he was traveling, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, because that's what you do when a giant light from heaven, you know. I mean, it's either a UFO or it's God. And, you know, I don't believe in UFO. Thank you, Jim. It's a bright light shining from heaven. I love this. This is so much fun. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul replied, I am Yeshua, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus, I've said this so many times, he takes it so personal when people persecute his church. He takes it personal. He says, when you're persecuting his church, he said, why are you persecuting me? This is my body. This is my family. What are you doing to my family? That's how much he loves you. Whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That sounds a little bit like Abraham, doesn't it? God comes to Abraham. He says, pick up your tent, your family, all of your belongings, and go to a place I will tell you about. So that's an act of faith. God will tell you to get up and do something and not tell you why. And not tell you where. You just get up and you do it. Why is that? Because he's the great master and head of the home. Right? When Teresa was here, we went over the Hebrew alphabet, and the first several letters of the Hebrew alphabet talk about the great man in the house with his hand outstretched because he's looking to give to those who will receive from him. He's the great man in the house. That's why when he says something, you do it. That's why as dad, when I tell my kids to do something and they say, why? And I said, because I said so. I actually sat down with Josiah and I told him, because he was very upset, I said, you just do what I tell you, and after you're done, you can ask me why. The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, but opening his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he did not eat or drink. Now there was a man, a disciple named Ananias, in Damascus. The Lord said to him, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. See, God's going to tell you to do something. You go do your part. In the meantime, God's going to talk to someone else and tell them to go do their part, and your part and their part come together, right? So this is what's happening. These people are being led by the Spirit. They're being led by Jesus, aren't they? All right? Get up and go to the street named Straight and ask in the house of Judah for someone from Tarsus named Saul. For look, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands, his hands on him so he might regain his sight. So Saul is in Judah's house on the straight street, praying to God because he's had this incredible vision and encounter with the Messiah. And he's praying. He says, what do I have to do? What's going to happen? And he shows him a vision of Ananias coming, laying hands on him so that he has his sight again. Okay? So this is why it's important when you get an unction from the Holy Ghost to do it, because somebody's waiting for you. Somebody's waiting for you to be led by the Spirit to do what you're supposed to do. That's why Paul says that those who are mature, the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God. Okay? If we're not led by the Spirit, there's no way we can be mature. And there's no way we can be mature without being led by the Spirit. That's right. And Regina says, scarier yet, if we're not being led by the Spirit, who is leading us? Because odds are good that it's your own flesh. It's your own will. It's your own intuition. And there's that's not being led by the Spirit of God. But Ananias answered. Here you go. The great man of faith, Ananias. Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he has done to your followers in Jerusalem. And here, he has the authority from the ruling priest to tie up all who call on your name. That's reason to be concerned, right? Most Christians would say, you know what? That can't be God. And they would talk themselves out. Because God doesn't want me to suffer. God has delivered me from all those things. Well, can't he deliver you if you're just obedient and you go and keep you safe while you do it? I mean, that's the bigger test of it, isn't it? Paul got on a ship later, knowing it was gonna go under, and said, well, here we go. Here we go, because he just knew whatever happened, God was going to take care of him, didn't he? But the Lord said, go to him, for he is a choice instrument to carry my name before the nations and before kings and great leaders in Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, I don't know about that. Jesus didn't call us to suffer. Oh, I can't go under for going over. You know what? There's a lot of truth in that. I am the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Right? But on the way, there's going to be some stuff that happens. Everybody knows that once you've lived a little bit. Come on. So Ananias says, okay, well, he's got to suffer. That's fine. He's going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. He might kill me. I don't know. But I'm going to go do what the Lord tells me to do. And so he gets up and he goes and he lays hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Yeshua Jesus, the one who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with his Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was immersed. And then, when he was done, he took some food. He was strengthened. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Savior, the Son of God. All those hearing him were amazed. They were saying, isn't this the one who made havoc in Jerusalem for all who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to bring them as prisoners before the ruling priests? But the disciples of, Saul kept growing stronger. He was confounding the Jewish people living in Damascus by proving that Yeshua was the Messiah. Who better than someone trained his entire life in the Torah and the scriptures, who now believes on Jesus as the Messiah, to confound the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah? Just like, wow, he knows the actual scripture, and he can attest to this Jesus as being the Savior, the chosen one of God. And just a few days ago, he was persecuting the church. Man, you want to talk about a salvation experience. You know what I'm saying? Come on, that's a salvation experience. When many days had passed, the Jewish people plotted to kill. Of course they did. Because they disagreed with their sect. This has got to be that doctrinal difference again. The halakha, the oral tradition. Well, you say that that's the Messiah, and our tradition don't say that he's going to do those things. and that he's not coming from there. Well, your traditions are wrong. Get over yourself. But the disciples took Saul by night and led him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he made attempts to join up with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Come on, they were afraid of him. I mean, he was the one, of course. He's standing there while Stephen is stoned. I'd be a little afraid of him too. You know what I'm saying? But eventually, he's going to wear them down. Not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the emissaries. So you got one guy who says, all right, I believe you. I have a way in. You know, come this way with me, and I'll take you into to the apostles. And he described to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and the Lord had spoken to him, and all the things that happened to him. And so Saul was with them going in and out in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. This is one of their own, the Pharisees. Saul is one of their own. He was there approving of the stoning of Stephen. Now he has switched. Now he's a follower of the Messiah. Now he's a member of this sect called the Way. Now he's preaching the name of Jesus in the streets. Things are changing. Okay, he was speaking and arguing, let's see, in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know we're going a little long. He was speaking and arguing with the Hellenists. The Hellenists are the Jews that have been living in the Greek lands, and they've got a lot of the Greek traditions and stuff like that. But they were trying to kill him. Remember in Acts chapter 4, and the Hellenists were complaining because their widows weren't getting taken care of the same as the other widows were getting taken care of. That's the whole reason that they initiated this whole with the seven people full of faith in the Spirit with Stephen and Philip. So now you've got the Hellenists complaining again. Some people are just always going to complain. Get used to it. When the brothers found out, they brought him, Saul, down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus, which is his hometown. So the Messiah's community throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had shalom. They had peace. They had the peace of God. And was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept multiplying. So we'll stop there tonight, because the next is getting on to signs and wonders and Peter. And it's kind of important as we go into Acts chapter 10 to remember Acts chapter 9 and the doctrinal differences. And the idea that some people just inherently under Jewish tradition are not clean and considered as the same as animals, like the Samaritans, who really, you know, Jesus even referred to that Samaritan woman as a dog. And because she herself said, don't the dogs even get the crumbs that fall under the table? That's how they felt in relationship to the Jews that were natural, right? So that's important to remember as we go into Acts chapter 10.